a timeless theme. Earth and heaven will pass away. It's not a dream. God will make all things new that day. Gone is the curse from which I stumbled and fell. Evil is banished to eternal hell. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See all around, all the nations bow down to sing. The only sound is the praises to Christ our King. Slowly the names from the book are read. I know the King, so there's no need to dread. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. See over there, there's a mansion prepared for me, where I will live with my Savior eternally. No more night, no more pain, no more tears, never crying again. And praises to the great I Am. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb. We will live in the light of the risen Lamb.
It's a reality.
Yeah.
It sure is. I'm going to be there. Because I have received the one that song was about as my personal Savior. And I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know when. I just know I'm going. And we may all go together. I don't know. Jesus may come get us today. And to that I would say as John, even so come, Lord Jesus. And I'm just excited about being saved and being a Christian. Been excited ever since I got saved. Some folks are not. They say they're saved. I don't know. I believe when you get saved, you're excited.
Amen.
Now, you may not always, verbalize it, but there's just something going on in your heart when you get saved. You're just glad you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a place prepared for you in heaven. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know. I don't know what it would take, but I'm excited about being a Christian. And I'm excited about staying one, too.
Right.
We were talking about that in Sunday school. You say, well, I hope I can hold out, preacher. Well, if you're saved, don't worry about that. Jesus is going to see that you get to heaven. That's right. The same God that saved you is going to keep you saved. He's going to make sure that you be able to check into the place that you've reserved when you got saved. And so I'm thankful for that. Genesis chapter number 3. Well, trouble in paradise. We left off last week in paradise. God had made man and placed him in the garden. And he put him in the garden there to keep it and to dress it. And he said, look, he said, all these trees you can eat freely. He said, but now there's one prohibition. He said, you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, sometimes people just hone in on that one thing. Say, oh, you know, a prohibition. Well, there's maximum liberty and minimum prohibition. Right? I mean, when you look at the word all, if you go back to chapter 2, what God said, he said of every, in verse number 16, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. I mean, that's a good setup. Amen? Then he said in verse number 17, but of the tree, that's one. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, now there's going to be some trouble. Well, God always sets guidelines and guardrails. We all need them. I'm glad that we still have them, aren't you? I'm glad that God still gives us guidelines and guardrails. You need those in your life. And we all do. God knew that. And so then God made Adam a wife, and he brought her into him. And that's kind of where we left off. God performed a wedding ceremony there, and they're together, the man and his wife, and they're just happy. The Bible in chapter number 2, it ends with this in verse number 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, we know that the scripture teaches there was a Shekinah glory that was covering them because their eyes are getting ready to get open, and the Shekinah glory is going to leave them, and they're going to realize their nudity and their nakedness. And since that time, man has been going around about nude and naked ever since, and it's just very dishonoring. And about, you know, you let first little peak of a warm temperature and people start declothing. And it's just because it goes right back to this, all right? Then in chapter number 3, well, a little trouble in paradise. I mean, everything, chapter 2 ends, everything's going good. Then you get to chapter number 3, and the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, I want to call your attention to just a few things here. I'm going to kind of build some thoughts around three basic words. They're very simple words, and so I want to just kind of use those words to build some thoughts around out of the message this morning in chapter number 3. When you look at this chapter, you'll find that this term is used again. It's the term Lord God until this serpent begins to address the Creator. And when he begins to address the Creator, he tries through his usage of the name of God to foil the mindset that Adam and Eve have that God has a relationship with you and that he desires that relationship to continue. Now, here's something that Satan has always done and he will always do. You may be sitting here this morning and this may be your thought. Why would God want to have a relationship with me? Well, I don't know. You know, I have to think the same thing. Why does God want to have a relationship with me? Why does God want to have a relationship with any of us? Because he loves us. He desires that relationship. He desires that fellowship with us. He made us for fellowship. And so Satan tries to dismiss that. We'll look at that in just a moment. So you're in verse number 1 and you see this word serpent. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you go back to the book of the Revelation in chapter 12, and you go right back to the chapter 12, verse 9, chapter number 20, and verse number 2, and the Bible again brings up the old serpent. It tells us who he is. It's the devil. Still around at the close of the canon of Scripture. He shows up at the very beginning in Genesis, and now he shows up at the very end in Revelation. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight in tonight's service. We're going through the book of the Revelation, and we'll kind of talk about that old serpent a little bit. But here the serpent shows up, and the Bible says something about him in verse number 1. It says that he's subtle, which means he's crafty, which means that he's deceitful. He uses trickery. All right, he's trying to trick and to deceive and trying to mask things and cause things to be as they're really not. He's been doing it for from the dawn of time. So here he shows up, and the Bible says that he's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, I'm not going to go into detail into this, but I want you to know something. If you're sitting here today and you say, well, I'm scared of the devil. Well, you don't have to be, all right? Because your God made him. I want you to take note of what the scripture said there, which the Lord God made. He's a creature. The God that we serve is the creator. I've read the way this is going to end, and if you're saved, it's going to end well for us. Amen. All right? God lets us know how this is going to end. So you get into verse number 1 at the latter part there, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God. Now he didn't say Lord God. Remember, when we looked in chapter 1, we looked at that word God, and it's used all through chapter 1, Elohim, Elohim, the creator, the creator, the creator. And then that's what he poses to Eve. He's just a creator. You really have no direct responsibility to him. You don't have to answer to him. He's just the creator. But the Bible says he's the Lord God. Remember when it says in chapter number 2 that the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth? It's a God that enters into the covenant of a relationship with man. He was not called this until after he created man, because he created man for fellowship. And so the Lord God, who wants to have fellowship with you, who wants to have fellowship with us as human souls, is presented by the enemy as just the creator. That's no one of real consequence, you know. I mean, you don't have to answer to him. He's just your creator. He created you with a free will. Just do what you want to do. Isn't that his message still today? Now, I want you to notice something here in chapter 3 and verse number 1. We have the first question mark of the Bible. As you read chapter 1, as you read chapter 2, there are no question marks. It's all statements. It's matter of fact. And now here's what the devil does very well. Say, well, you know, I wouldn't say the devil does anything well. Well, he damn souls well. And he tells lies well. He's a murderer. And he's a deceiver. And he does it well. That's why a lot of people are caught up in his trap. He questions the authority of what God has said. He's done it to many, many people. He'll do it to you. He'll do it to me. Even after you get saved, he tries to question the authority of what God has said. So here he comes. Watch it carefully. He comes to Eve, and he says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That is not what God said. He's questioning. God said you can't eat. No, God didn't say you couldn't eat. He said that there's one tree you couldn't eat of. Didn't say you couldn't eat of every one of them. He said you just can't eat from one of them. But you see how he kind of masked it? Now, God did say you can't eat of every one. He said, but there's, you can eat of every tree but the one. He turns it around, as just enough truth to it to make you doubt, like, well, now, wait a minute. Is that what he said? God's commandment was clear. Now, I want you to, as we start this off, I want you to listen very carefully. Sometimes we try to complicate God's simplicity. Thou shalt not steal. That's pretty simple. So I think I'm going to have to get the Greek lexicon out and break that down. Don't think you're going to have to do that. Just don't take something that doesn't belong to you. It's not yours. Somebody else worked and paid for that. You want that? You worked and paid for it. Say amen. If you get it any other way, you're stealing. Thou shalt not steal. That's simple. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You don't have to have anybody break that down for you. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't tell lies. See, we try to take this and we try to make it, oh, I don't know. You know, what's that mean, preacher? It means what it says. Amen. And so this is, the devil's been doing it for years. He's still trying to make it, I don't know. Now, boy, I tell you, I read the Bible and, whoo, man, I tell you, it's complicated. Well, listen, I'll be the first to admit there's some hard sayings in the Bible. There's some tough spots in there. But for the most part, it's just kind of black and white, brethren. It's just kind of don't do this, don't do this, do this. This is what the way, what God wants for the betterment of our lives. And so he said, hath God said? That's the first question. He's going to try to get you to doubt. Going to try to get you, well, did God really mean that when he said that? And then the woman does something that no person should ever do. She engages in conversation with the devil. Now, you don't listen to the devil. The devil will lie to you every time. Every time. And he always tries to make it sound like it's going to be real thrilling and exciting, right? I've said it for years. All of these alcohol commercials ought to show the end result and not the beginning. You know, it always shows people, you know, toasting and, boy, it's great. This is wonderful. I'd like to see them show some people at the end of the evening. I want to see some people where I ended up at the end of some evenings. I want to see them in a ditch choking in their own vomit. Yeah, preacher, that's rough. Well, tell the truth. You're going to tell it? Tell it all. Don't just tell some of it. Right? Ah, come on, just one line. Just one fix. Can I tell you all sin is addictive? It's all addictive. You're feeding the beast. How many people took one drink and now they can't stop drinking? They have, listen, they don't have the power within themselves. They need the help from above to get off the bottle. You listen to me now. That's the lie of the devil. Just one drink. It's never just one drink. As a matter of fact, there was many years ago when I was a child, there was a potato chip company who finally told the truth. They said, you can't have just one. Was that Lay's? Lay's potato chips. No one can eat just one. They told the truth. Can I tell you, that's the way all sin is. That's the lie of the devil's, do it just one time. He knows you're going to do it more than once. But he knows if I can just get them to do it this one time, it'll unlock the floodgate. This is what he's doing with Eve. Oh, come on. Did God say that? And then she says unto the serpent in verse number 2, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. There's so much wrong with this. I'm not going to take time to really dissect this. Eve adds to the word that God said. Eve separates from the word that God said. Eve changes the word. I mean, she just did not take every word of God seriously. Now, brethren, I'm here to tell you this morning, we were talking about a little bit in Sunday school, every word of God is pure. The Bible, we have the pure, unadulterated, inspired, preserved word of God for the English-speaking people in this old King James Bible right here. Amen. Amen. And every word means something. Listen carefully to what Jesus said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus meant what he said. It's every word. Say, well, most of the words, that's not what Jesus said. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. God wants you and I to understand that he expects us to keep every word of the Bible. That's right. Amen. You say, well, I didn't know that. Boy, I tell you, it's a terrible thing to be enlightened. Because now we're going to be held accountable. Every word of God is pure. That's Proverbs 30, verse 5. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So here the devil comes and he says, well, you know, I'm not sure God really meant what he said. And she said, well, now, I think he did in verse number 2. He did say that. And then she kind of goes back and tells the devil in verse number 2. And the thing that really that she got off track with is the penalty for disobeying God's command. Now, she changes a lot of it. You compare what Eve says in chapter 3, verse 2, and what God said in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Now, don't do it while I'm preaching, but when you get home, do it. I could do this and we could go through it. But God wants me to go to another place right here. I want you to notice how she ends. She said in verse number 3, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Look at this next, lest you die. Boy, I tell you, Satan always minimizes the punishment for disobedience. The word lest there means you might not. God didn't say lest you die. God said, back in verse number 16 or 17, the last part of it, therefore thou shalt surely die. There is an exact punishment for sin, and it's the same every time. Sin bringeth forth death. Every time. Every time. So we see, as we are building around this word sin, I want to talk to you a little bit about it. Just a few minutes. Sin is a terrible thing. Sin has ruined mankind. Sin ruins everything it touches. Everything it touches. So here's this woman, and here's the devil, and he is tempting her to sin against what God said. The first way he gets her to bite, to take the bait, is he kind of engages in, well, now, did God say this? Well, now, God said, this is what God said. He said, now, wait a minute. Are you sure God said it that way? Now, watch the next thing he does. Once he gets her to engage on doubting what God has said, verse number 4, he comes right out and denies what God has said. Look what he said in verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Well, God said you shall. I think I'm going to go with what God said. As a matter of fact, she found out that day, and every person since that time has found out, ye shall surely die. You say, I don't know, preacher. Well, you need to visit a cemetery. Find out. You'll see a birth date and a death date. You sure will. You know why? Because we're all born sinners. And because of that, there is the sentence of death on us. And so you need to understand that sin is a terrible thing, and it has a steep price. The scripture goes on to say, after he just flat out denied, and he said, no, he said, ye shall not surely die. Look at verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What's happening here? Still happening today, by the way. God's just holding out on you. That preacher just don't want you to enjoy life. That strict mom and dad of yours, they just don't want you to really live it up. They don't want you to have what all the other children have. They don't want you to have the fun and the excitement, and well, they're just trying to hold back on you. Isn't that what the devil's doing here? Hey, oh, well, God knows the day that you eat thereof, you're going to surely die. And that you eat thereof, you're going to be like gods. You're going to be like God, and you're going to know good and evil. And boy, God's just holding out on you. That's the way sin always makes you think. You ought to try it just one time. Just one time. Don't listen to the preacher. Don't listen to mom and dad. Don't listen to that friend who's trying to keep you from ruining and wrecking your life. Live a little. Live it up. Go for it. You only go around once. No one will ever know. It's just you and Adam. I mean, come on, how bad could it be? We've all heard these lies. And we've all lived to regret believing it. I'm still amazed. When I get down to verse number 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. That appeals to the physical. And that it was pleasant to the eye. That appeals to the emotional. And a tree desired to make one wise. That appeals to the spiritual. By the way, I told you when we began to talk about Adam being created, he was created as a triune being. The devil will tempt you in every area of your life. Physically, mentally, spiritually. Here it is right here. The woman looked at it and she saw, but I want you to notice the progression here as we move forward, as we're talking about sin. Verse number 6, when the woman saw, I have that underlined in my Bible. You need to be careful what your eyes see. That's why parents need to know the websites that your children go to. That's why you need to learn what it is to turn away. And there's just some things that your eyes don't need to see. There's just some things my eyes don't need to see. I want to see it all, preacher. I don't think so. You might think you do. But the things that we see greatly influence the things that we do. Watch it. Verse number 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took. But she didn't take before she saw. See, she looked at it and she thought, you know, that looked pretty good. And I know God said not to do it. That looked pretty good. But now God said don't do it. But now the devil said, maybe God didn't mean what he said. Maybe the preacher's not right. Maybe the Bible's not right. Maybe my parents have mistaken. Maybe it didn't work out for them, but it's going to work out for me. Maybe it turned out bad for them, but it's going to turn out okay for me. I'm different. My situation's different. I just believe that I might could just do this and things will work out okay. Does that sound familiar to you? She saw. I have that underlined. She took. I have that underlined in my Bible. She took. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm getting ready to say, because this is how we feel about sin. We try to use this to justify ourselves. I tell you right now, if it wasn't for that girl, I wouldn't have done that, preacher. That girl. Yeah, that girl. If it wasn't for that guy, preacher, I wouldn't have done it. I wouldn't have done it, preacher, if it wasn't for that guy. If it wasn't for that friend of mine that said they were a friend and turned out not to be a friend after all, I would have never done it, preacher. I would have never done it. Really? The devil made me do it. I've told you this many times. When I was a 12-year-old kid, I used to have a shirt. I thought it was cool. And on the shirt it had, "The devil made me do it," with the devil smiling. The devil made me do it. Devil hasn't made you or I or anyone else do anything. He doesn't possess that ability. I want you to think about this, and I want you to write it down in the recesses of your mind. The devil can't make us do it, and God won't make us do it. God possesses the ability, but God made us free moral agents. I'm glad that God made us people of choice. If you look there, it says she saw and she took. It was her choice to take it. The devil didn't take it and cram it down her throat. She reached up and took that of her own free will. You know how much you sin? As much as you choose to. You know how much I sin? As much as I choose to. Why? We're free moral agents. Now, we're tempted to sin. Amen. We're tempted to sin, but that doesn't mean we have to. Eve had a choice. She was tempted. The devil came to her. He lied to her. He presented some things to her. And he beguiled her. Read, if you would, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, the serpent beguiled Eve here. He deceived her into sinning, but he didn't make her sin. She personally, voluntarily, of her own volition, of her own will, took and ate. Is that what the Bible says? Then that's what happened, because the Bible's always right. So she saw, she took. Now look down, and she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. I've underlined that word. She saw, she took, she ate. That's the way sin is, isn't it? We saw, we took, and then we eat. But you know, it doesn't end there. There's something else about sin that we learn in this, as we build some thoughts around this thing of sin, that we learn from this passage of Scripture. She becomes a pusher. You know what a pusher is, don't you? That's someone, when I was growing up, we used to have heroin pushers, cocaine pushers. That's what they were caught on the street. Then the name got changed to dealers. But we used to call them pushers. Now it's dealers. What's she doing? She's pushing her sin. She's dealing her sin. What do you mean, preacher? Well, look at it. In verse number 6, the Bible says that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and then gave unto her husband with her. Here, you take. Right? Doesn't sin make us all want to do that? Hey, I don't want to be the only one doing wrong. Here, you do wrong with me. Right. That's why you need to be careful who you spend your time with.
Yeah, right.
Amen. Amen? You need to be careful who you spend your time with. If they have no regard for the Word of God, if they have absolutely no desire to be obedient to the revealed Word of God, you need to, listen, you need to get away from them. Because they will be influencing you. Oh, no, they won't, preacher. Oh, yes, they will, too. Oh, no, they won't. God said they will, and so they will. Who do you think was stronger, Adam or Eve? The Bible says that she gave also unto her husband. Look at that next phrase. And he did eat. Well, I'm stronger than her, preacher. I don't mean physically. I mean I'm in a better place spiritually. I'm determined to do the right thing, preacher. I think Adam was too. You got to be careful about the people you're around. You'll find yourself doing the things they do. Using the language they use. Going to places they go. Adapting their mindset. Yeah. By the way, I'm not going to go into this in detail. I want to move on and then bring this to a close. I want you to put parentheses around that final little phrase there, and he did eat. See, Adam ate different than Eve ate. Oh, no, he didn't, preacher. Oh, yes, he did. 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was, being in the transgression. The devil didn't deceive Adam. He deceived Eve to take. The woman just turned around and gave it to him, and he ate. Is that right? That's what the Bible says. The Bible, nowhere in the Bible does it say that Satan beguiled Adam. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says he beguiled Eve. But he didn't beguile Adam. Adam knew full well. He had some decisions to make. And there's just many messages that have been preached on that, and a lot of things that could be said. You just be careful who you spend your time around. You be careful about the choices that are made in your presence. And understand that attached to every choice you make is a consequence. I'm going to say that again. Every choice we make, there's a consequence pinned to it. All right? Say, I don't like that. Well, we're going to have to live with it because it's God's way. So before you make a choice, you might ought to check the consequence and see if you're ready to deal with it, because I'm telling you, it's coming. The consequence for your choices will follow. Mine too. So, that's sin. She ate. Now let's look at this for just a moment. Let's look at shame. We're just going to take a moment. I'm going to highlight these and we'll get in detail with them next week. But I want you to notice what happens. So here's man and woman, and they're doing great. They're in the garden. They're just, I mean, what a great environment. What a great relationship they have. They love one another, and they were built for one another, literally. Amen. They had it going on. And then the devil comes in and ruins everything. Because they allowed it. They done what God said not to do. And so what's the first thing that happens when man does something that God said not to do? Think about that just for a moment. What do? When you do something that you know God said not to do. Let's see what they did. Verse number 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. But now something's changed. I purposefully took you to chapter 2, verse 25, to show you that they were both naked and not ashamed, so that when I read this part that you could get an idea of what's happening here. See, I believe with all of my heart, by the way, it wasn't an apple that they ate. The Bible doesn't say what type of fruit it was they ate. It just says they ate. I don't know that you could get fig leaves from an apple tree. I don't even know that she reached up from the tree where she ate. I don't know. But the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. Now, it doesn't say it wasn't either. But they ate of the fruit. And like all sin, they're kind of hanging around. Like Eve ate, and then she gave to Adam, which was with her, so she didn't have to go hunt him down and feel the full effect of sin before she handed it to him. And then the Bible says that he did eat. And then it's almost like we all do, like, you know, let's see what's going to happen now. I didn't die. I didn't die. Right? Maybe the devil is right. Maybe it's okay to sin. I didn't die. I didn't have to pay for what I did. See, that's another lie of sin. I didn't die. We didn't die. You just sit around waiting to see what's going to happen, right? We ate now. Now what's going to happen? What's going to happen? But then something slowly begin to take place in their life. They begin to notice things were different. How do I know that? Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open. And they knew that they were naked. They didn't feel the same way. They didn't feel the same way about this thing. See, again, chapter 2, verse 25 says that the eyes, that they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But now their eyes are open and they realize, something ain't right here. No. I know, we're husband and wife, but I don't know about this. I don't know. Something ain't right. I feel a little different about this. You know why? Shame. Shame. I'm going to give you some vocabulary of sin. Shame. Guilt. Hiding. Running. Fear. See, that's some vocabulary of sin. Can I tell you something the devil does? The devil likes to use God's vocabulary, but he doesn't like to use God's dictionary. Would you write that down? I read that several years ago, and I said, that is so true. You know, the devil will use some of God's words, but he doesn't use them with a definition that God uses them for. Because he never tells you the full effect of what's going to happen. Go ahead and eat. It'll be okay. Yeah, God just knows that the moment you eat, you're gonna be like God. You're going to know good from evil. And you know what? They did. They did know good from evil, but they have no power to deal with it. That's why God said you don't need it. You don't possess the power to deal with that. Oh, but we can have it. Well, some things God, listen, God knows you don't need some things. We can't deal with it, brethren. We're not gods. We're human souls. We're human beings. We've been created. We're the creation of God. We're not little gods. Oh, I know what the cults say. That's why they're cults. Because they think we're going to become little gods. We're not little gods. Never have been. Never will be. God never made us to be that. We're part of God's creation, and there's just some things we cannot handle. And now they took of this sin, and the Bible says the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And you know what that? They were so ashamed. Look what they did. They began to sew fig leaves together to cover themselves, and they made themselves aprons. Now, sometimes you ought to go home and read about what fig leaves do. I'm be 60 years old this year. That's hard to say. It just happens. I mean, it just happens. When I was 10 years old, how many of you remember wool pants? Raise your hand. Wool pants. Okay. We're going to find out who made those. That person's not going to heaven. How many say amen? I remember when I was 10 years old, I got some wool pants. I mean, they were in vogue. They were cool. I mean, I had some wool pants. Bell bottoms. Wool bell-bottom pants. Man, those things itch you like you have no idea. You ought to read up on fig leaves. They itch you like those 1968, 69, 70 wool pants. Can I tell you, when man tries to cover his sin, it's very uncomfortable. It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. So here man is, that he's sinned. And he's trying to cover, he's trying to fix himself, right? Trying to fix himself. That's what man's still trying to do today. Man, I'm broke. I'm miserable. I don't have any peace. I don't like the state I'm in. Isn't that what the scripture is implying here? They knew that they were naked, so they tried to cover themselves. I don't like myself. I don't like how I feel. I don't like where I'm at in life. I want to change that. So I'll drink. I'll smoke. I'll sniff. I'll snort. I'll run. I'll look at some website. I'll go to some place. I'll duck. I'll dodge. I'll try anything and everything to change the state I am in life. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It started with Adam and Eve. They started right here. Well, we'll just do this and it'll fix it. Brethren, they had crossed the line that only Almighty God can fix. And they didn't realize it. They didn't realize it. I've been there. I've been there. You've been there. If you're saved in the grace of God, God brought you to this place. We talked about it in the song that we sang this morning. When nothing else would work, love lifted me. When nothing else would do, when nothing that we could drink, I drink and drink and drink, till we got to the place where I said, I just can't get high anymore. I just can't get high anymore. I can't get high enough to get rid of this guilt and to drown this sorrow in my life. Then there are those on the other end of the spectrum who go to church and they say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to be a religious person, a religion without relationship. I'm not going to repent of my sin. I'm not going to trust Christ as my Savior. I'm just going to go to church and be a good person and try to do the right thing. But you'll find real quick that too will not work. Adam and Eve found out it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Never has. Still doesn't, never will. But then something very wonderful takes place. Verse number 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God. Amen. I'm glad it doesn't say God there. I still want to have a relationship with you, son. I'm the Lord God still. I made you for fellowship. I made you for relationship. And so I'm coming as that same God, the Lord God. And he came walking in the garden, the cool of the day. You know what this tells me? It was something that was consistent. It's like a meeting place. And there were times where Adam and Eve couldn't wait for this time. Amen. This is great. God is meeting with us. I tell you, you ever get in the presence of God, brethren? The old timers used to call it getting under the spout where the glory comes out. You ever get in the presence of God and nothing else will do. Nothing that man can work up or pump and prime, that doesn't do. But you get the presence of God. You get the presence of God on a place. You get the presence of God in the prayer closet or in your study time and you're riding even down the road. The presence of God will be with you in the vehicles you ride down the road. You get in the presence of God and nothing else will do. Here they are. They were used to the presence of God, but now things have changed. See the guilt and the sorrow in verse number 7 and even went over into the way they interacted with the God of heaven. And the Bible says that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees in the garden. I'm going to make two statements and then I'll close. We'll pick up here next week. Don't miss this. I heard a man say years ago, and I didn't fully understand it. I was a young Christian. It was Dr. Ron Comfort, actually. And he said, sin will make fools of us all. Wow, that's what? You see what happened here? Sin made them so foolish. Number one, that they wanted to run from God. That's foolish. You ever get the opportunity that God shows up, you need to run to Him as quickly as possible. But they ran from Him. But the thing that's really foolish is they thought they could hide from the all-seeing eye of God. It quickly diminished their view of God. Sin quickly diminishes our view of the Almighty. They really thought they could hide from God. Does the Bible say that, brethren? They ran and they hid themselves. They thought they could hide behind a tree. You know, that sounds like some kind of cartoon or something. But it's real. That's real. They literally, actually thought, we're going to hide from God. Hey, God made you. Think about that for a moment. God formed you from the dust of the earth and breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. Eve, God took a rib out of him that he molded from the dust of the earth and built you from a rib. And you're going to hide behind a tree from that God? Sin indeed does make fools of us all. We think we can hide things from God. We think that we can duck and dodge and, you know, just manipulate things around and God will never know. God knows everything. So they hid, but I'm glad that God didn't say, oh well, you don't have anything to do with me, Stay hid. Verse number 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? I've told this story many times here at the church. When I used to read that verse of Scripture, I would always read it like an angry stepfather just screaming out, Boy, where are you at? That's the way I grew up. I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I'm saved in the grace of God. I'm going to heaven. I'm having the time of my life. Amen. I don't say that. I just want you to know how things can influence our thinking on even God, how we view God. I'd read that verse and I'd see God as this angry God in heaven, mad at Adam and Eve sinned, and said, Adam, where art thou? Get out here and take your punishment like a man, boy. And I remember sitting in class one night, Dr. Russell Rice teaching. He had us to turn to that passage of Scripture, and he was talking about how much God loves us in spite of ourselves. And he said, I want you to read verse number 9 of chapter number 3 of the book of Genesis. He waited about a minute or two, and then he said, all right, now I want you to think how you read that in your mind. He said, that's your view of God. And it made me feel kind of bad, because I read it like I said, like I used to be called out to. Boy, where are you at? Get over here. All the time. He said, now I want to read it to you the way God said it. Where art thou? Where art thou? What are you running from, Adam? You don't have to run from me. I know what you've done. I didn't have to come here, son. But I came here because I care for you. I love you. Come. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will wash them white as snow. Come to me. Where are you? That's what God's asking you today. Where are you at? Where are you? God knew where they were, but he wanted them to know where they were. You're in a bad place, my friend. If you have broken God's commandments and you have not sought his forgiveness, you're in a bad place. And God's just calling out, where are you? Where are you at? Where are you today? God's still calling. The call still goes out. Where are you? Where are you at? Come, let's get this thing settled. You'll never have any peace until you do. You'll never have that relationship and that fellowship with the Almighty God through Jesus Christ until you do. Let's all stand to our feet. The call still goes today. Where art thou? Where are you at? That'll be our invitation for today. Where art thou? You say, well, preacher, I'm saved. Well, the question still goes out. Where are you? You're saved, but where are you in your fellowship with God? Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Is there something between you and the Savior? Do you have a passion for God? Is there a passion in your heart for God? Is there? If there's not, God asks the question, where are you? Where art thou? Where's the fire? Where's the passion? Where's the desire? Pianist is going to play. You can bow your head and